Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening. Father, we pray that your Spirit will now open up, cause us to see and understand what the Holy Spirit's message is in Paul's letter, not only to the Galatians, but to us. There are so many interpretations of the gospel, not even the mention of the different books of the Bible. We have no platform here, Father. We seek to clearly understand what's going on in Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 involves two incidents that will help you in the flow of this passage. Verses 1 through 10 is the incident in Jerusalem. Verses 11 and following, the incident in Antioch. What is important is to see how quickly even people that understand the gospel of grace and faith will then go to law. Now, Paul will do this himself. He doesn't talk about it at this point because he hasn't done it at this point. But he himself is going to make a drastic movement from grace and faith of the gospel to law. But let's flow through and see what's going on. We have studied verses 1 and 2. We will pick it up at verse 3. Verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years. So for 14 years, Paul has been teaching the gospel of grace and faith and to the Gentiles, and he's not caught up in time, how much time it took for what we would understand as being part of other believers in this thing. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, one of the great believers, taking Titus along also. And Titus is a Gentile. He is a believer, saved by grace, saved by the gospel, and he is uncircumcised. And it was because of a revelation, and we understand this as divine guidance by God the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Once again, just to orient you because it'll come up, he wants this in private because he does not want persons or personalities to come into the picture. If the gospel loses here, because the pillars of the church and these people get people to stay with law, and the gospel loses out here, Paul doesn't want to take that chance. That's what he means by had run in vain. So he'd rather just talk to them in private, see where they stand, and if they are in a law gospel, a works gospel, he's going to move right on. And but if they are in agreement, then other things can happen. Now that picks it up in verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. All right, just a couple of things I want to draw to your attention here. First of all, but not even Titus. In contrast to running in vain, here is Titus, who is uncircumcised. He is a Jew, and he is saved by the gospel that Paul teaches. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, that is a Gentile, was compelled. Okay, now, this means that Paul did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Now, this word compel comes from the whole concept of the law. You can always tell somebody who is into law or do, because they're going to compel you to do something else. You've got to do this in order to be saved. You've got to do this in order to be spiritual. You've got to do something, and they're going to compel you. You've got to be baptized. You've got to repent. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to do the sacraments. You've got to profess Christ publicly. You've got to do, then compel and compel to try to force you into their system. One of the things that characterizes the law system is bullying and controlling others. Now, grace, as we're going to see, grace and faith and spiritual love lead to freedom. And this is going to be very important to what's going to come up. But when we have the word or concept of compelling, this assures you that you're dealing with some type of a law system, of some kind of system that you have to do something and for them. All right, let's look at verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Wow, okay. I think every one of you can see this you can spend months on. But let's just spend minutes here. First of all, in verse 4, we have the characteristic of law. We have the characteristic of a performance system of some kind. I want you to note just the words. A lot of times you can develop a letter. You write a letter to someone. Of course, letter writing is pretty much obsolete with the computers and the telephone and all, but by the flowing and the picking of words, a well-written speech has certain words all the way through to give it that type of an emotion, a convey the message that it wants to convey in words. Look at the words here. False, sneak, spy, bondage. So you get a sense of what's going on in this. Let's take a look at what's going on. But it was because of the false brethren. Okay, who are the false brethren? Who are the false brethren? People, if you have a false gospel, it will produce false believers, false brethren. The false brethren are those who proclaim a gospel of works. The false brethren are those who claim to be saved, but they claim to be saved by works, by doing something for God, and now live by the law. These are the false brethren. They claim to be saved, but they're not. And they claim a lot of things, as we're going to see, which they are not. So it was because of the false brethren. Now, the next phrase, who had sneaked in. Okay, first of all, in. That is into our assembly. That is, a lot of times, the early churches met in homes, not large cathedrals and buildings. They would meet at home. And these false brethren would come into that assembly, come into that assembly of believers. And they were sent in, as we're going to see, by Satan, who seeks to always undermine and cut off grace. All right, they sneaked in. Let's take a look at sneaked in. What does the word here tell us, and what is going on? All right, they sneaked in. What this involves is the technique or the characteristic of the false brethren. And they sneaked in alongside those who proclaim grace, faith, and love. And they sneak in order to corrupt that teaching, that concept. And it means to conceal. What are they concealing? They are concealing what they really believe. They're going to act like they believe in grace and faith for spirituality, faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. They're going to conceal the fact that they don't believe that. They're going to conceal the fact they don't believe you're saved simply by an act of faith in Jesus Christ. So they're going to conceal what really is going on. They're going to conceal that they do not agree with grace and faith by grace and spirituality by faith, salvation by faith, simply and only, until the right moment. And at the right moment, then they're going to reveal themselves. We'll see why they snuck in. They're coming in to gather up their information. But until the moment, the right moment, they are there, and they are there in order to betray it. They are there in order to corrupt this teaching and this assembly. They are in the assembly not because they agree, but to betray it, to betray that. When I say it, to betray grace and faith. What they're doing is they're going to worship. This is how you want to understand these people. They are going to worship. They are going to sing. They are even going to take communion. Only to spy. Only to gather up information that they can. Listen to what Paul is saying, or any grace and faith teacher. Listen to what's going on, to use what they can. So they're doing all of this to spy in order to attack, in order to gather up all the information they need to attack the gospel of grace and faith. And they want to do this at that perfect moment that they can to come along and do it. So who had sneaked in, that is in the assembly, now it says to spy. Okay, why did they sneak in? Why do they conceal the fact of what really is going on in their soul? Because they have a goal, and that is to spy. Let's take a look at this. To spy, to gather all the information, all the evidence they can to entrap Paul, to entrap the teaching of grace and faith, to gather the material in secret to attack in public. So here's what they're doing. They gather material in secret to attack openly. This is what's going on in their soul. And this is always a tactic of Satan, always has been, and will be. There's a principle here that you can always tell when Satan or the law is at work. It just follows a characteristic all its own of little conspiracies. Judas, for an example. In his betrayal of Christ and his spiritual meetings with the Pharisees, and always working in secret, working at night, is a beautiful picture of what you have going on. And they're working to oppose the grace and faith. They can't do it openly. They just got to save up their material and do it at the proper time. Okay, brethren, who sneak in order to spy out our liberty. Oh, wow, what a beautiful phrase. In the midst of these words that we've looked at, false, sneak, spy, bondage, we have a very beautiful word in the midst of all of that, and it kind of lets you know what all of that is against. It's against our liberty, which we have in Christ. Okay, let's take a look at our liberty. People, the law enslaves, the gospel frees. If you truly understand the gospel, that you're saved by grace and faith, that you recover from sin by grace and faith, that you live your life, your Christian life, by grace and faith, the gospel will always free you. But when you live under law, when you come under law, it is going to enslave. So our liberty, and this is called many things, several other things in the New Testament. This is called, and we have studied these in other studies, the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of faith, and the law of love. All of these are concepts of the liberty which we have in Christ. We have to understand, and this is very important, because if we understand it here at the cross, you'll understand it in your life. Liberty begins at the cross. Liberty begins at the cross. Look over at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 a moment. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject, there's your bondage, be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So the liberty starts at the cross. But liberty continues in the Holy Spirit. It starts with Jesus Christ. You begin with Jesus Christ. You enter by faith in Christ, but it continues with the Holy Spirit, faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Throughout this, we will not have a lot of time to go to a lot of passages, but every now and then we do have to take time to note and see things that are building in this book throughout the study. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And we have studied this, how they are one. They are different and they are the same. So we have the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if you can see the gospel, in the gospel we have this liberty, and the liberty, we're dealing with liberty now. And liberty begins at the cross. In other words, liberty begins by faith in Jesus Christ. One act of faith. Liberty continues by a continuous act, a life of faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. So we have this liberty, and they both come by faith. This one is positionally. This one is experientially. This one is the sanctification or the experience of the believer's life. Now it says, which we have in Christ Jesus. That is, it begins in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. Okay. By the way, we have so many things here. For an example, we have the system of Satan versus the system of Christ right here. We have the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Satan, false brethren, sneaking, spying, bondage. The kingdom of Christ, liberty. You don't have all of that other stuff going on in the kingdom of Christ. So you have a distinct characteristic in the battle of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ in this passage. Into bondage. All right, bondage to what? Bondage to law. Bondage to where you have to do something for God. It may be something as simple as repent or confess or be sorry, work real hard, be this, make a lordship, make him Lord. Something you do other than just trust me. That is God. Just trust him, the one he sent. Other than that, you're going to come under bondage into doing something. So it's bondage. For it's a bondage if you're talking about salvation one, redemptive salvation to be saved. You're talking about the if you want that righteous life that we studied the first day in our study, righteous life or spiritual love, sinlessness in your life, all of these types of things that we want to going on, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you want all of these things, this is what you're going to have to do, and you're going to have to do it and keep doing it. And work real hard. And you put under that kind of bondage to receive these things. Do and do. And it's designed to control us. Put us into the bondage of the law. Now, there are two principles going on that I want to go before we leave verse 4. Many people saved by grace and faith, that is by the true gospel, never enter into this freedom in their Christian life. And that's a shame. And one of the reasons is because they immediately go into law. They are saved by grace and faith. They're saved by grace, which means God does all the work through faith. That's the only thing a man does. But they immediately, once they are saved, they immediately go under law. And they never, never enjoy that freedom. Never know it. And in fact, as we're going to see, they will become the enemies of this freedom, this liberty that we have in Christ. They never experience it. So they go to the works and they go to the law, and therefore they are enslaved. The gospel frees, the law enslaves. Secondly, and very important for what's going on here, look at our verse, but it was because of the false brethren who sneaked in, okay, that's their scheme, that's a tactic of Satan, into the assembly to spy and gather up immaterial, conceal the fact of what they're doing, out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. People, let me, hope you'll understand this, and most of you will readily, and that is that both the law people and the grace people, they cannot function in the same assembly at the same time. It cannot and will not happen. Something is going to happen to explode. Either eventually, those who are sneaking in and sort of like, we agree with the grace and faith, we agree with this gospel, we agree with what you're saying, we agree with spiritual love, we agree with this. Eventually, they're going to have gathered up all their material, and at the right time, they will do it. Something is going to happen. And what you have to realize is, they will not function in the same assembly at the same time. Very long. Something is going to happen. And so you just have to be aware of it, and this is what Paul is here pointing out. All right, let's move to verse 5. Verse 5, it's another one of those verses like verse 4 in one way, but verse 5 is like chapter 1, verse 6. It is pivotal, and I hope you see it. I hope you see how powerful, how important verse 5 is. When I first read it, I skipped over this fairly quickly. And then getting ready, went back and boom, a light, more than a light. I mean, lightning. This is unbelievable. Take a look and see if you see it in verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Reason? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. People, the gospel, this verse is powerful. The gospel is for believers. The gospel is for believers. And on how we are to live. All right, let's take a look. But we got the spies coming in, gathering up their material, causing their trouble. But we, Paul and Barnabas, Titus, did not yield in subjection. Okay, what this means is, now I want to say a few things about this word yield. The King James translates Romans 12 with the word yield your members to Christ. And they, this word translated yield is used one time in all of the New Testament. The Greek word here, translated yield, is used one time. Now, what does this word mean? This word here means, and again, this is the only place that it is, so I want you to get that into your mind, but what the word yield means is to give up your current stand, or to yield your stand. This word means to yield your position. Yield your stand in grace and faith. We did not yield our stand in grace and faith. Now, Paul will do that later in Jerusalem, people. But let's just stay with Galatians right now. Here he's saying we did not yield, we did not give up our stand, our position in Christ. Now, people, this is very important in that wording. And I want you to see this. It's very important that you see this. Do not give up your stand. Look with me again at Galatians 5, verse 1. I just want to show you what kind of, in the principle, this is going to flow all through the New Testament epistles. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do you see why I brought you here? From the passage? In verse 2-5, but we did not yield. In other words, we did not yield our stand. Now, do you see why we looked at this verse? Okay. Therefore, keep standing firm. What does that mean? It's an exhortation not to yield your position in grace and faith. Don't yield it. You're going to be pressured to yield it. You're going to be charmed, forced, humiliated to yield your position. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. I want you to look at another place by our Savior. Look at Revelation 3:3. The same principle comes over and over and over. This is very powerful in understanding the problem of the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. These are words by our Lord to a group of believers who have yielded their stand. So here's what he says. He says, remember therefore, and some of the New American Standard has what you have received. That's incorrect. That is not what the preposition is in the Greek. Right now you'll have to take my word for it, and if we were studying the Greek, I'd show you the Greek and all, but it says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and keep it. That's the same thing we have here. Don't yield it. And repent. That means to change your mind. Go back to the true gospel. Now, what do we have happening here, people, is this. We're talking about the problem of the church. Saved by grace through faith, and want to live by law. Okay, here is the gospel by which you are saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, by an act of faith in the one that God sent. Now you come, and you want to live. What he's saying here is, he's not going to yield this gospel. He's not going to take away from the stand that he has made. That stand in faith. So, this is the flow of what he's going on. Let's go back to Galatians 2:5. But we did not yield. In other words, we did not yield our stand as far as the gospel. In subjection. Now, subjection means, again, coming under their bondage. Coming under their control. Giving in to what they are saying. They have under their subjection, people, is the goal of the law. It is the goal of a performance system that you come under subjection of our law. To them. Who's them? The troublemakers who did not believe the gospel and who sneaked in and spy and are trying to distort and pervert the gospel. For even an hour. An hour here represents that turmoil of darkness. The time of darkness of being out of the truth. Now why? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now so that you don't miss this. How the gospel is for the believer. Look what he's saying. So that the truth of the gospel, whatever that is, and we'll look at it in a minute, might remain with you in your life. Might be the way that you live. Might stay with you. Now that you're saved. So the truth of the gospel is to remain with you over here. That's why you don't want to leave it. It's a very powerful statement that he's making because it lets us know that the gospel by which we are saved is the gospel by which we're going to live. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the truth of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel here? What is he talking about when he uses the phrase, so that the truth of the gospel? Now, I think all of you know that in the Greek, the word translated gospel is good news. Now, what is the truth of the good news? This is at the heart, dear people, of understanding how you and I are saved, and how you and I are going to live. How you and I translate and deal with this now. What does it mean, the truth of the gospel? This goes back all the way to the garden when man and woman fell. This goes to the Abrahamic covenant. This goes to all of the Old Testament. It even ascends into the whole spiritual warfare. What is the truth of the gospel that we don't want to lose, that we want to live by? And here it is. The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Trust me. People, that's the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will save you. I, God, will deliver you. I, God, will bless you. I will do these things. All you have to do is trust me. And this permeates into that invisible spiritual warfare between God and Satan because Satan says God needs the creature's help. People who give you a false gospel say you have to do something for God to save you. You have to make him Lord. You have to invite him into your heart. You have to walk an aisle. They have all these long lists of things you have to do depending on their movement, depending on their list. And then when you come to those who have been saved by grace and faith, they've got a long list of what you have to do to come out from sin, to be blessed by God, to live the Christian life. You got to go in your mind, wait a minute, wait a minute. What is the gospel by which I was saved? The gospel by which I was saved is that God would do it all and that all I have to do is trust him. If you don't believe that, you won't understand what Paul is saying in this book and you're going to twist everything that he's doing. If you notice, one thing I like about going by this fast, I'm not taking a whole hour to take one or two words to twist it so it can really mean what I want it to mean. and get you so confused you say, yeah, I must. I didn't understand what he said, so I accept the conclusion. I want to go through this, and I ask you, if I come through here and it doesn't look, the flow here disturbs you, come up and say so. Raise your hand even. Because it's so important that you and I understand, how was I saved? What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Will you just trust me? Now, if you understand that, look what he says. That is the truth of the gospel. The truth is, as we've seen, the truth from the source of the gospel. Truth that the gospel proclaims. The truth that the gospel gives forth. What is the truth that comes out from the gospel? I won't get into a discussion with you about genitives and all of that. That's just all we're talking about. What is the truth that comes from, that's from the source of the gospel? The truth that is from the source of the gospel, I, God, will do it. Will you just trust me? That's the truth of the gospel, from the source of the gospel. I, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I will do it. What's man's part? The truth of the gospel. For man's part, will you just trust me? I'm not denying that the Holy Spirit's work of convicting the unbeliever, the repentance of the unbeliever, brings him to faith. But what we're looking at is, what is it that man does that will cause God to act in our life to save us? That's the point we're talking about. For the believer, the same things apply. The convicting of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there needs to be the concept of a confession because you were in denial. Sorrow because you were insensitive. Remembering because you have forgotten. A lot of things are going on. But what is it that is going to cause God to act in my life to save me, deliver me in redemptive salvation, save me and deliver me experientially from sin, deliver me through suffering, testings, bless me, transform me into the image of Christ, have spiritual love flow through me, have my life be a righteous life? What is it that I do that will cause God to have that happen in my life? Trust me. No, you just can't do that. You just can't just trust Him. That's the truth of the gospel, people. Will you just trust me? I'll do it. You and I did that for a redemptive salvation, but then when people become saved, they change, and now they've got to do something for God. That the truth of the gospel might remain. Boy, what a powerful statement. Might remain in your life. Might remain in the way that you live. This is what he's saying when he says, might remain. Remain. What does the word remain with you refer to? Remain. Okay? What does it refer to? Here's what it refers to. Here's the gospel by which you're saved. Faith in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God, Jesus Christ. Now what I want is, I want something to remain in you after or now that you're saved. I want something to remain in you, the truth of that gospel to remain in you now as you live the Christian life, the Christ-like life, the Spirit-filled life, whatever you want to call it. Let's don't get distracted by that. So I want the truth of the gospel to remain now that you're saved in you as you now live that Christian life. And what is the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do it just like I did over here. So this goes back to that 1:6. A different gospel, which is really not a different gospel. What do a lot of people do? They're saved by this gospel, and then here's this gospel, the true gospel. That is, they're saved by grace and faith. Then they come over here to a different gospel, which is really not a different one, you recall, from that passage. Only there are those coming in to disturb you. But what is he saying is, it's different from the one you were saved. So this is a positive way of wording what he did in 1:6 and 7 in a negative way. And the positive way is, rather than try to live by a different gospel from the gospel you were saved,
I want the truth of the gospel to remain with you in your life. I, God, will do it for you. Will you just trust me? Just as you did here. It's that simple, people. Just trust me. And I will do it. Don't come under the yoke of slavery or some other system of doing something. Just trust me. It is the truth of the gospel. Just stay with that. Don't leave that principle. Now, closing principle of verse 5. The only way to resist yielding, to resist giving up that position, is to stay with the truth of the gospel. To stay with the way that you're saved. People, there are those who will say that the pattern of your salvation, your redemptive salvation, is not the pattern of the way that you live. That is not true just because somebody says it. But I want to be fair. Just because I say the way that you're saved is the pattern by which of the way that you ought to live, that isn't true just because I say it. That's what this book is about, and that's what I'm hoping you're seeing. What Paul is saying is, the way that you're saved is the way I want you to live. And it is a true concept. And the only way to resist yielding your position, the only way you can resist law and resist the things that those people are spying in, those people who came in to distort and pervert the gospel, and coming up in chapter 3, charming you away from it, that some are going to try to force you away from it, or they're going to try to charge. Satan has a multitude of little tactics. He'll try to force you, he'll try to pervert and distort the gospel, he'll try to charm you. Some people can be charmed, some people can be intimidated to leave grace and faith. The only way to do it is just stand firm. I can't look at who you are. I know you're of high reputation. I know you're a great preacher or a great leader or a head of the denomination or whatever. I'm sorry. I'm not impressed with that. I've got to keep focused on the gospel. That's all that I can think about. I do not want to get involved in personalities. I do not want to get involved with people. I want to keep my eyes focused on the gospel and the truth of the gospel. That's the way I'm going to deal with life. And that's the only way you're going to make it through this, through the battle. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent, this how far back these tactics go, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray. Here's another word. Led astray. From what? From the gospel by which you're saved to a false gospel. This you be led astray. This is what he's trying to do. From the simplicity and purity of Christ. Now what is he saying? Here people look at, this is simple. This is pure. Just trust me. You can't get any simpler, any purer than just trusting. Now look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. In other words, it is not the gospel by which you were saved. It is not the spirit that you received at that salvation. It is not the Christ in whom you put your faith in. You bear this beautifully. Okay. So, what we have happening here is there's going to be all these things to get you away from the truth of the gospel, from the gospel by which you were saved. Okay, so verse 5, I hope you see it. Does anyone not see it? This is very clearly teaching that the truth of the gospel is not only for salvation one or redemptive salvation, but for sanctification, living the Christian life. Did it come clear to you? how he's doing this. Good. Let's move to verse 6. Move to verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Okay, let's see what we have going on. We have a little hint again of Paul's own breakdown of faith and comparing, competing. He does this a lot and you'll see it. We all have our areas. We're going to see Peter's in a moment. And this is one of Paul's. You'll see this in all of Paul's. Right? There's always a little comparing and a little competing, and which is a breakdown of the very thing that he teaches. But I love this because here's a man who's going to waver back and forth, used by God in this whole deal of writing this great book of grace and faith. All right, let's see. But from those who were of high reputation. Okay, high reputation from man. High reputation from man. I want to deal just very briefly with this. High reputation. Often those of high reputation do not teach the true gospel. I'm sorry. And that bothers a lot of people when you start saying something different than what they teach. But what happens is we get our minds focused on high reputation. High, this guy is very moral. This guy has great knowledge of doctrine. This guy emotes really well, better than anybody else. This guy has great service. They're great and they're leaders of their own list movements. And so what happens is people get their eyes on people. That's why Paul wanted to meet in private, you see. Because if you leave this thing out for the public is so gets so emotional and starts following a man. Don't ever do that, dear people. Close your eyes to people and keep them fixed on the truth of the gospel. When you have to make a decision in life, when you have to do things in life, close your eyes as far as persons, good, bad, or indifferent, high reputation, no reputation, low reputation, and deal with the truth of the gospel. So here's what he's talking about. And people of high reputation not teach the true gospel, and what happens? They lead, they charm multitudes away from grace and faith. And people are often drawn to these and follow man rather than just following the truth of the gospel. And it becomes very dangerous when we do that. And if you do that, you won't be startled when we find out Peter's going to fail, Paul's going to fail, James is going to fail, Barnabas is going to fail. You just sort of relax because your eyes aren't on them. Don't get this idea, boy, I want to get everybody plugged into the Bible. This guy has it right. This guy doesn't. This woman does. This woman does. Preachers are often trying to put Mary and Martha, putting them against each other. Okay, in one incident, Mary did what was right and Martha failed. But in another incident, Mary's up in a room being a crybaby and Martha's doing it right. Don't do that to others or yourself. Don't try to put Paul against Peter and Peter against James and all of this kind of thing. Understand, these men are in the same journey you're in. They're grasping day by day, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and allow Him to slowly transform their life in this journey. And one day, as Paul way down the line, is going to blow it royally. He has it clearly and going to blow it. I know preachers that will do it, and I probably have, but in the same message, give you grace and law. And you just sit there and you throw up your arms. What are you doing? In the same message. I mean, I can see it from one Sunday to the next. You kind of got disoriented on during the week. But in the same message, you blew it from grace to law. Okay, so let's see what we have with this high reputation. I love the next phrase. What they are makes no difference to me. And that's his little problem right there. It does. Shows no partiality. You know, I want to say one thing about that phrase. That's a source of great comfort to every one of us. If you live largely your life, if you live by grace and faith, walking in the Spirit by faith, you please God. You may not think that you're a high reputation in the world, and in the world you may not be. You may not think you're very much and very important. But if you dare to walk by grace and faith, people, you're pleasing God. And I want to tell you something. At the judgment seat of Christ, I just can't wait, because that's going to be a fantastic time. There are going to be so many nobodies walk away with everything, and so many high reputation going to ask, can I just help you carry some of your crown? Can I just help you do some of the things you've got to do here? Don't go by the reputation. Stay with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So this is a great encouragement to us, if we'll just walk by grace and faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't God show partiality? You know why God doesn't show partiality? Because it's not a performance system. Does that make sense? You see that? If it's a performance system, I'll show partiality. Well, this believer did it a lot better. This believer did the law better. This one's more righteous. This one's more knowledgeable. This one's more this. This one's more that. But people, if it's all by grace and faith, it's not on a performance system. So there's no partiality by God. You walk by grace and faith. That's the issue. So here again becomes something very beautiful in this phrase and of what's going on. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. What does that mean? Is he being sarcastic? Is he being very slanderous? No, what it means is, and this is important, they all agreed on the same gospel. He didn't contribute to them, they didn't contribute to him. They all agreed on the same gospel. You'll see that as we go through. Different people like to come along and, boy, Paul was so great and brilliant, they'd have nothing to contribute to him. He had so much knowledge, and they were, no. What this means is, and I'll show it to you, because that's one interpretation. Why isn't that one true? Okay, what we're going to see is, because they agreed on the same gospel. They had nothing to contribute to each other. Okay. And verse 7 shows you, only one gospel. But on the contrary of them contributing something to me, or being different because of high reputation, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. How? We're all teaching the same gospel. Only one gospel. But on the contrary, in contrast to who contributed to him and who's of high reputation, seeing, oh, this is beautiful, seeing, that is, with the eye. Now, what did they see? What did they see? What they saw was the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit in Paul. They saw Paul preaching the gospel to Gentiles. What did they see? Look at verse 24 of chapter 1. Look at 24, chapter 1. What did they see? And you'll see what they saw, and that this is going to help them. And they were glorifying God because of me. That's what they saw. People were walking by grace and faith and glorifying God. Isn't that what we wanted them to do? Yep, well, that's what they're doing. So they see it. That's easy. For a seeing that I had been entrusted. Oh boy. Entrusted by God. And therefore, if it's by God, it's not because of partiality. It's not earned or deserved, so that's grace. They have been entrusted by God, not by man. Chapter 1, verse 1. He's given this not by man. He has given to this by God. Been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. Okay, turn with me a moment to 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. But this doesn't tell us where that worthiness comes from. Trusted with the gospel, being approved of God. Okay, look with me now at 2 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 3:5. And we have Paul's thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Anything. Any kind of worthiness. But our adequacy is from God. See, people, if you're under a performance system, you're going to think your adequacy is from you. Because you do your list very well. Because you have come under the bondage of it and have submitted so well. Boy, I have submitted to the authority of the law. Boy, they've tapped me on the shoulder because I know how to submit to that kind of authority. And I'm a great person because of all of that nonsense. No, our adequacy is from God. Well, I'm in the ministry. I'm in this service. I'm doing this. I'm doing that for the Lord. I'm using my gift because I'm adequate. Because I really am moral. Because I really know a lot. No, people. See, that's what a performance system will do to you. Get you thinking of yourself. My adequacy is from God. I trust Him. I trust in the one He sent. In Christian life, the Holy Spirit. There's my adequacy. My adequacy is from God. All right, let's turn back to Galatians chapter 2. So, but on the contrary, seeing, this is with the eye, the glorying of Christ and of God, and living by that gospel, saved by that gospel, that I have been entrusted by God, not on the merit of man, but on the merit of God. God made a decision. The real issue with a pastor teacher is the truth of the gospel. Not reputation and all high reputation and these types of things. And reputation as to law. Been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. That's the Gentile. Uncircumcised in his own way, he's putting in there, not by law. To those who don't come by law. Now he says, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Okay? Paul to the uncircumcised, Peter to the circumcised. Now, let's take a look. What we have here in verse 7, the same gospel for both. It's the same gospel for the Gentile, same gospel for the Jew, and it's always been. There's only one gospel. One gospel to be saved by, one gospel to live by, one gospel for the Jew to be saved by, the Gentile to be saved by, men, women, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. We're all saved by the same gospel, and we're going to live by the same gospel. Now, I want to turn to another passage, but I do want to finish verse 8 tonight. So let's look at verse 8. Verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised Jews. Verse 8, get ready, introduction of the second one sent by God. Introduction of the Holy Spirit. This first little entrance into it. This is going to be building. Throughout the epistle. Let's take a look. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Okay, we have for salvation one here, we have the work of the first one sent by God, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 48, and now the Father has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. The two sendings by God are very important. Many Christians never get to the second sending of God because they stay with the first sending. And we got to get to the second sending, the work of Jesus Christ for salvation. Now we come to the second sending of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. So let's see what we have going on now in our passage. For he, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked. All right, I just want to let you know, this is an aorist participle of energeo. The word means active, at work, do work, energy. Energeo is where we get the English word energy. Effectual power, working power, this kind of activity. And the one who does that is God the Holy Spirit. We'll come to that in a moment. He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostle to the circumcised effectually worked for me. Okay, same verb, Now, question. What does this tell us about Peter? This tells us Peter's doing it right, doesn't it? Now, I want you to know that because in a moment, in our next lesson, he's going to have to brace Peter. And that's why I want you always to be aware that don't try to say one person's always going to be doing this. So what we do know, if you can see it in this verse, Peter is doing it right. What do we know about Peter? Peter knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to do it. Paul says so right here. He's done it before me. The aorist participle, who effectively worked for Peter, precedes the action of the main verb, effectively worked for me. So what we know from this is what Paul has told us is that Peter knows how to do it. Peter's gospel is the same gospel he has. And it's the same power. So Paul is, he came after Peter, and therefore it is going to work for him, but it worked in Peter before. So Peter was empowered by God the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, just to get you ready, look with me at chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, 5. Just so you can see. Where did you get, boy, you just jumped to the Holy Spirit there. How did I do that? Okay? Because look what he says. For he, it's just thrown out there. For he who effectually worked for Peter, effectively worked for me. Okay? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, and we'll come to it very quickly, very soon, verse 5. Does he then, he, God the Father, who provides you with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who works miracles, wrong. That's not what it says. It does not say work miracles. I'll show you why they translated it that way, but that's not the word for miracles. That's the word. See? The word work is our word, and we're going to see miracles as power. What we have is, does he then who provides you with the Holy Spirit, does he, God the Father, who provides you or supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even, or that one, that is, working power, and it's a participle, working power in you, that is, the Holy Spirit. Look with me for a moment at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, just show you what we have going on. Colossians 1, 28. Colossians 1, 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That is the Holy Spirit. Keep turning to Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. Well, turn back, I'm sorry. Turn back, not forward. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Thought I'm at them in the order of the books. All right, Philippians 2:13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Well, let's see, Philippians 2:13, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God, which member of the Godhead? God the Holy Spirit. For it is God who is at work. There's the word, work, in you. It is God who does the work in you, both to will. Even the desire to do his will is the work of God, and to work for his good pleasure. So, back to Galatians 2:8. For he, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked in, for Peter, and so we know that Peter is doing it right, and this is energy, this is the power to do it, actively working, who's doing it? Not you, the Holy Spirit. And again, how do I tap into that power? Let's see if we keep the truth of the gospel. See how the truth of the gospel fits with you now. If we've brought in the second member of the third member of the Godhead now, let's see how the truth of the gospel fits in. And the truth of the gospel is, I, God, will do it. Okay. Now, first of all, we're looking at that gospel truth in regard to salvation one, or redemptive salvation. God the Father sent Jesus Christ, His Son, God the Son, to do it, the work of redemptive salvation. He does the work. You and I do not do the work. How do I tap into that work of Jesus Christ on the cross? How do I tap into it? Faith. By faith, I tap into that power, that work of Jesus Christ. Now, truth of the gospel, I will do it. Now we're looking at the gospel for living the Christian life. God this time has sent the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Christian life. Take me out of sin. Carry through the disasters. As Paul said in Colossians, go transform me into the very image of Christ. Produce the love of Christ in me. He's going to do the work. Therefore, if I stay with the truth of the gospel, how am I going to tap into the work of the Holy Spirit? Faith. Same way I did over here. People, this isn't true because I say so. It's true because of the Word of God. True because of Scripture. It is true because of the truth of the gospel remains with you. He's not trying to get them saved again. Redemptive salvation. He doesn't use the word gospel for that reason. He uses the word gospel because he wants them now to be transformed into the image of Christ in the same manner by which they were saved. There's a principle. For the believer to do anything in life, there must be operational power. For you to do anything in life, there must be operational power. And that is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That is the power. The indwelling of the Spirit. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, every believer is what we call indwelled by the Holy Spirit. People, that is potential power. It's potential. It's like that flowing water behind a great dam. It's potential power. But for there to be kinetic energy inside of you, working energy, working power in you, that is by faith. How do we open up that big dam and let that power flow through, the waters of the Holy Spirit flow through? We do that by faith. I trust the Holy Spirit just as I trusted Jesus Christ, and boom, that working power is there. And it starts producing things that are seen, even by the world, and becomes so powerful. Now, for the believer, for you and for me to do anything in life, in the spiritual realm, there must be operational power. So, Paul really begins here with introducing now the second one sent by God, very subtly, and he'll build on this as we go through. Okay, in closing now, verse 7, but on the contrary, from adding and competing and all of this stuff, but on the contrary, seeing, and Galatians 1:24 zeroes in on what they see, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is, by God, based on adequacy from God, merit from God, not man, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he, the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked for Peter, so Peter's doing it right, in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me, I'm doing it right. I'm doing it just like Peter did, to the Gentiles. In closing, look at Romans 3. And we will close with this. Romans 3. Romans 3, and I would like you to turn to verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is that positional righteousness. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. In other words, that's how we get it. That's the truth of the gospel. God does the work. We believe. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the destruction, I say, or demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. Because if it's by works, you get to boast. No. But by the law of faith. And that's the truth of the gospel that you and I live under. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law, and we'll see what that means in chapter 3. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the book of Galatians. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to open this book up to us. Allow us to see, Father, that that gospel, the truth of the gospel by which we were saved, remains with us as we live. That is, that as we were saved, that's the way we're going to live. You do the work. We trust you. You send the member of the Godhead. We trust that member of the Godhead. And just by that simple faith, non-meritorious faith, you do it for us. Save us, deliver us. Give us a righteous life, spiritual love. Deliver us from sin, all these things. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.